It's a real privilege to be here and to be able to bring God's word. Tim read for us a couple of moments ago from Matthew 28 and about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is a real challenge to us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus' last words and instructions are incredibly important. People, when they know that they are going, their last words always mean something. If you knew that you were meeting someone for the last time, if you knew that you would never see that person again, what would you say? You wouldn't say something trivial, would you? You'd say something probably about your love for them or whatever, but you'd say something that was of immense importance. Do you really think that the last words of the Lord Jesus to his followers was any different? His words are immensely important, and yet, I'm sure if you're anything like me, you find the words of Jesus incredibly challenging. This is what Tim read for us this morning. He read this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because if you're human, you find it difficult to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. However, in that little section here, Jesus sandwiches that command for you and for me to go with two incredibly important things. And that sandwich leads us on in many ways to what I want us to look at this morning, but it also as well is immensely encouraging for us this morning. This is the first thing that Jesus says before he says go. He says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." So the authority of everything has been given to Jesus. So the one who tells you and me to go has every authority, all authority. There is nothing that he doesn't have authority over. Therefore, he says, go. I've got the authority. It's my authority. Go. And then he says something else. He sandwiches that request to go with something else. He says this, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Jesus who has authority then promises, after he tells you and me to go, that he is with you, always with you, even to the very end of the age. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. You find it tough to tell other people about Jesus. I find it tough. I'm not particularly sweating this morning. I'm fairly relaxed. Quite a decent crowd. I don't know how many are here. That's fine. I'm quite comfortable in this setting. However, put me in a coffee shop next to one person and get me to talk about Jesus, and I start sweating, and I get really hot, and I get anxious, and I don't know what to say and everything else. You may be like that. And yet we are called to go into all the world, whether it's a coffee shop or McDonald's or school or your place of work or your cricket club or whatever it is, wherever you go, Jesus says here, you are to go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? He is with you. And I want us to look this morning, in particular, at the outworking of that promise that Jesus has made, that he is with you and that he is with me. So if you've got a Bible with you, and I think it's going to come up on the screen anyway, I want us to read this morning from Acts chapter 2. On the camp this week, we're going to look at the messages in Acts. We're going to see what the apostles say and how they say it, and in particular, who they speak about. And I want us to look this morning in particular at how Jesus is with us, how he fulfills his promise, and how the disciples then go and fulfill the Great Commission to go. So we're reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, and from verses 12 through to 41. So let's read God's word then together. Acts 2, verse 12, this is what God says. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here we are this morning, looking at that passage, the outworking of what Jesus had promised, "I will be with you always." What are we to do? Go into all the world. There's a well-known little story about four people, you may have heard it before. The name of these four people are everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. And there was an important job to be done, And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Have you got that? I'll go a little slower. Four people, everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. An important job to be done. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because actually it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Jesus has given the Great Commission to everybody, not somebody or nobody, but everybody and anybody. And the Great Commission is given to all believers. It is not for experts. It is not for old people. It is not for young people. It's not for extroverts. It's not for confident people. It's not a church activity. It is for everybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to challenge you, are you telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you told somebody about the Lord? When was the last time you invited somebody to youth or a church activity or a meal or your home or to the coffee shop or whatever it is to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? You may say this morning, I don't know what to say. Here, the message in Acts shows us a group of people who are willing to speak when the opportunity arises, and they take the opportunities when they come. If you pray and ask God for opportunities, He will give them to you. What you need to do is take the opportunities as they arise. After all, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is because somebody spoke to you about Christ. And therefore, Jesus reminds us you need to go and tell other people as well. And you say this morning, well, I can't. But the context here is so important. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit has been given. That's what Peter explains as he preaches. The Spirit has been given to the people now. And the difference that the Spirit makes is remarkable. Imagine two men for a moment. They're brothers, Fred and Frank. Apologies if you're called Fred or Frank this morning. But they're two brothers, and they're both car enthusiasts. They love to build kit cars. They've both got beautiful garages with all the best tools. And Fred decides he's going to build a replica 1965 Ferrari Dino. It's a car that was designed for great speed. It's aerodynamic. It's got I'm supposed to have an engine that will travel at great speeds. And so he builds this car with great care, with great skill, with great enthusiasm, and then the car is ready. It looks fantastic. It looks exactly like that original 1965 Ferrari Dino. It's in that bright, shiny red color. People look at it and they say, wow. But then Fred's brother, Frank, he wants to build a 1975 Vauxhall Viva. They're bringing back the Vauxhall. They are bringing back the Vauxhall Viva. Of all the cars to bring back, Vauxhall Viva. My father had a Vauxhall Viva. It was not sleek like a Ferrari. My father had a brown box. But Frank is reminiscing, and he had a Vauxhall Viva. So he builds one. And again, people look at it and they say, wow, really? And he's built it, and Fred and Frank decide we'll take our cars to the track. and we'll just see how they go, how fast they can go. And if you were looking on, you'd say, well, well, look at the Ferrari. It's just built for speed. That'll be fantastic. And look at the Vauxhall Viva. That's built for, well, it's built to transport people. That's about it. And as they set off from the start line, the Ferrari goes so slowly. And the Vauxhall Viva zooms off. Because under the bonnet of the Ferrari, Fred couldn't get a Ferrari engine, and it was really expensive. So he just got the cheapest thing that he could find. And I'm going to insult people, so I won't mention any make. But he's just got a 1 litre, three-cylinder, little diesel engine, which doesn't really do anything. And there's no power under the bonnet. But the Vauxhall Viva, it may look terrible, and it just may look like $5 instead of $1 million, but the owner, Frank, he managed to get hold of a tuned-up Lotus engine, and he's put that underneath. So under the bonnet, there is real power. And because there's power there, the Vauxhall zooms off. You say you can't speak. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, and power comes to the people of God and changes everything. You see, here are a group of people who on the outside look like a Vauxhall Viva. They're not the Ferraris of the world. There's a few fishermen, there's a tax collector, there's a couple of people who, quite frankly, were disasters. There's some people who just want to run off and do their own thing. There are some people who even deny Jesus before a teenage girl. Yet the Spirit comes and there is power and everything changes. And God uses these men to transform the known world. And you may think this morning, what can God do through me? I'm just a teenager on camp. Perhaps I'm not even a teenager yet. Who can I speak to in school? I'm just on my own in school. Or you may be an older person in work. Who can I speak to? Or an old person perhaps in a home. Who can I speak to? And what can I say? With the Spirit of God, you can say anything because it is His power that can transform you. So let's have a look quickly at what Peter says then as he addresses the crowd. First thing that I want to say very simply this morning, the disciples start to obey the Great Commission. Jesus has told them what to do. He's given them those two promises, authority, and that He'll be with them. And now they start to obey. Jesus has died. He's gone back to heaven. Well, He's been brought back from the dead first, hasn't He? Then He spent about 40 days with the disciples. Then He's ascended to heaven with that great promise. What have the disciples done since then? They've elected a replacement for Judas Iscariot, and they've met together. Now the day is the day of Pentecost. It's a day of Jewish celebration. It's a day when people come to Jerusalem. It's a bit like the Eisteddfod. People have gathered for a celebration. The disciples were meeting together. There's just a few of them. They're there together in one room, and God pours out the Holy Spirit. He gives His Holy Spirit to these men and these women. He comes, we read in Acts chapter 2, that's your homework to read Acts, the rest of Acts chapter 2, but He comes like a mighty wind and He makes a huge difference. Immediately, the disciples start speaking in foreign languages. They don't know the languages that they're speaking, they don't understand what they're saying, but they speak in foreign languages. As they're speaking in those different languages, the crowds who have come from different parts of the world understand these different languages. As they are there as a huge crowd, they hear their own mother tongue. And they, as you would expect, ask a great question. What's going on? What do these things mean? We understand what you're saying. And so they ask a question. They want to know what's going on. So there's a genuine great question. That's what you would do. You don't understand the situation. You don't understand quite how you can understand what people are saying. So they ask a great question, but at the same time, there is also mocking. And people say, well, they're just drunk. So Peter takes the opportunity to speak. Peter takes the opportunity to speak. Peter is the one who gets up. The same one who just days earlier, when Jesus wasn't with him, had denied Jesus to a teenage girl. Now, with the Spirit coming, Jesus is with him. That is how Jesus is with his church. Tim prayed that earlier on. Jesus is with us. How? Because he has now given us his Spirit. That's how Jesus is with you this morning. Because he has sent his Spirit. And that's what makes the difference for Peter. The one who denies Jesus before a teenage girl, now Jesus is with him by his Spirit, when there's a crowd of thousands of people asking what's going on and they're just drunk mocking them, now Peter gets up and addresses a vast crowd and has the boldness by the Spirit of God to speak. Why? Jesus is with him. Jesus is fulfilling his promise. Therefore, the disciples start to fulfill the Great Commission. Go. They are there where the people are, and now when the opportunity comes, Peter takes the opportunity to speak. The opportunity comes because Peter and the disciples are where the people are. Are you where the people are? Do one of the worst things we have done in the last 100 years as a church, not in Newtown, but just in general in the Western world. One of the worst things we've done is we have withdrawn from the world. We have, haven't we? One of the sad things is that the longer often you are a Christian, the less non-Christian friends you have. Best thing I did, I think, as a Christian, was join the golf club. Apart from the fact that I love playing golf, that is an aside. But virtually all my friends who aren't Christians are from the golf club. If I exclude the golf club, I haven't really got any friends who aren't Christians. So who can I tell about Jesus before I joined a club? Now, you may not like golf, but there are plenty of things that you can do. We've got to go where the crowds are to tell people about Jesus, so that when the opportunity is there, we can take the opportunity as the disciples do. So the disciples start to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's have a look secondly then, that Peter tells the crowd who Jesus is and what he's done. Remember the question that was asked? What's going on? What are these things? What's happened? The context is the Spirit has come. The context is, isn't it, that people are speaking in a strange language, something miraculous is being done, and the crowd are just amazed and gobsmacked because they don't understand it. So Peter starts off by explaining what's happened. He explains that the Spirit has come, and he explains that they shouldn't be surprised about this, but actually that this is the fulfillment of what was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. We see it in verses 17 and following. Look at verse 14 for a moment. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me explain what's going on. Listen carefully to what I say. And he dismisses the mockers. These people aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How can you be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? Don't be so stupid, is what he says to start off. They're not drunk. This is what's happening. And he explains. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So he's explaining here, fellow Jews, fellow people of the Old Testament, you know what Joel said. Today, it's been fulfilled. Today, this is what Joel spoke about 700, 800, 900 years ago. And today it's fulfilled. So he explains about the coming of the Spirit. Now, if somebody asks you a question and you give an explanation, sometimes what we do is we just answer the question. That's all we do. And in many ways, that's legitimate. And Peter could have stopped there, couldn't he? There's been a question asked about what's going on. So Peter gives a sermon, a message about the coming of the Spirit and explains, well, God has already promised this. Joel has prophesied this and that's it. End of the sermon. And he would have left the place thinking, well, that was great. I learned something new about the Spirit. I learned that today, or the fulfillment and everything else, he'd say, well done, very good, and that was great. But it's a lost opportunity, isn't it? The Spirit has been poured out, that's the context, but Peter doesn't leave the message on the Holy Spirit. That is just his way in to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, we know that God's Spirit was given to certain people at certain times for certain purposes. And if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that in particular, great King David was one of the men who spoke perhaps the most in the Old Testament about the coming of the Spirit or about the Holy Spirit. He spoke in particular about having the Holy Spirit. Remember when he sins, he says, one of the things he prays is, don't withdraw your Spirit from me. Many of the Psalms, he speaks of the Spirit. But now, the fulfillment is the Spirit is given to all of God's people. And now, Peter reminds the people, tells the people all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the context and the question is, what's going on? What is this? The answer is the Spirit, but Peter then goes on. And he uses the opportunity to speak about Jesus. The Spirit comes on Peter. Peter speaks about Jesus. Spirit-filled people speak about Jesus. That's an important thing. So, let's have a look here, because the important thing for us this morning is, if we're going to tell other people about Jesus, how are we going to do it? What are we going to say? Look what Peter does. What does he start? Peter deals in facts. I used to work with somebody years ago who worked for a different company, but often he used to come in with me to different places when I worked in the motor trade. And often he'd come in and he'd have to talk about performance management, which is, there's not many more boring topics than performance management. It is one of the most boring topics in the world. But he would come in and talk about people's performances. And we used to talk about that before we would talk about people's performances. And one of the things we often used to say was that if you go and tell someone your performance is rubbish, you need to try harder, you need to do better and everything else, people will go, no, it's not. And if you tell people you need to work longer hours, they'll say, no, I don't. Why? Because you're dealing in general things. But if you go in with facts and figures, last month, you sold 4 cars, but you saw 300 customers. Then the facts, you can't argue against them, can you? You can't say, well, I should have sold. You can't argue against it. The facts are the facts. There's no arguing with facts, are there? That is what they are. Peter comes, and as he brings the good news about Jesus Christ to the people here, Peter starts off by bringing facts. There is no argument here. Look for a moment at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, he starts off when he talks about Jesus, listen to this. He's answered the question about the Spirit. Now, listen to this, he says. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. Everyone admitted that. Why? Because he was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he starts off with the fact, you know what Jesus is like. There were miracles done. There were healings done. The dead were raised. The deaf among you hear. The blind can now see. You know all that because he did it among you. It's a fact. You know it. Nobody could argue with that. He moves on. This man was handed over to you. Well, they can't argue with that. They had a chance and a choice, and they chose Barabbas rather than Jesus. They could have spared him from the cross, but the crowd wanted Jesus on the cross. Again, as the crowd, as they listen to this, that is a fact. You can't argue with it. He was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God is behind this. And you, with the help of wicked men, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But, again, here's a fact. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So again, he says this. Look, Jesus did die. You know that. That's a fact. You saw it. But Jesus came back from the dead. He was raised. Death couldn't hold him. Now, can you prove that? Well, prove the opposite. Go find his body. Speak to the people whose lives have been transformed. Speak to people, eyewitnesses, who will go to death on the basis that Jesus did rise from the dead. If you want more proof, then now what does Peter do? He goes back to the Old Testament, and he quotes from David, King David, the one who spoke about the Spirit, also speaks about the Lord Jesus. He quotes from Psalms 16 and Psalms 110. I saw the Lord before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because he will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29, this is what Peter says again, facts. I can tell you confidently the patriarch David died. Was buried, his tomb's here. He says quite clearly, David's dead. He died. You know that. You know what his tomb is. So when David is talking about someone being raised from the dead, he can't be talking about himself because the facts are he's in the tomb and you know it. So again, Peter deals in facts. I tell you confidently, David died, was buried, his tomb is here. But he was a prophet. He knew that God had promised an oath he would place one of his descendants on the throne. So what's he doing? He's saying here, David is speaking of the Messiah. He's speaking of the Lord who is to come. Jesus is that man. Not only that, he goes on to quote then from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David didn't ascend to heaven. Again, he's dealing in facts. Look, this is what David says. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about a coming one. Jesus Christ fulfills all that. The facts fit together. That is the message that he gives. The Lord of the Old Testament, the one who is God, the chosen Messiah who was to come, that is who Jesus is. The facts are the facts. And that is what they point to. Jesus is the Lord. And he points to the crowd. And you killed him. But he rose from the dead. And so Peter here, he gives a message about Jesus, about who he is. He's the Lord. But he also gives a message about what he's done. He died. And this was God's plan that Jesus would die for his people. And so the opportunity here for Peter, the opportunity is to speak about the Spirit. But the Great Commission isn't go into all the world, speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is go into all the world, making disciples, followers of Jesus. Jesus is with us by his Spirit, and enables people like Peter and you and me to fulfill the Great Commission. And we do it by speaking about who Jesus is and what he's done. And for the campers, that's what we're going to be looking at through the messages in Acts this week. But then the third thing that we see this morning is that Peter tells the crowd how to respond. They have been told very clearly, Jesus is the Lord. The Lord of the Old Testament, the one who visits them, the one who is God, the promised Messiah, the Christ. It is Jesus, and you killed him. How do they respond? Well, they are heartbroken at what they've done. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he is, and so they put him on a cross. You would be heartbroken if that's what they've done. They were cut to the heart, is the way it's put here. And because they're heartbroken at what they've done, they cry out, don't they? It's a natural thing. Well, what should we do? Wouldn't you? So Peter tells the crowd what they must do. And that's what we need to do when we present the Lord Jesus. It's no good just giving the facts. We need to tell people what they need to do as well, once they have the fact. So what are they told to do? Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's not the only one who takes the opportunity when it arises, because the crowd also take the opportunity when it arises. What shall we do? And the answer Peter gives is quite simply this: repent. Repentance. What is it? Well, it's not just saying sorry for what we've done, though that is part of it, but repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. It's a change of will. It's like I don't know the way to London from here, but from Swansea it's easy. You just get on the M4 and you stay on the M4. You're on your way to London. That's the direction that you're heading. To go somewhere else means to change direction, means to turn off the road that you're going. And you turn in a different way. You go in a different way. That involves a change of the will. You decide, I'm not going on that road anymore. I'm going to go a different way. I'm going to go somewhere else. And so your will, you decide to change, but also your actions follow. And that's true repentance. Instead of going your way and doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, where you want to do it, repentance says, I'm now going to do what God wants me to do, what Jesus wants me to do, when he wants me to do it, and where he wants me to do it. So that involves a change of the will, of your mind, but also a change in your actions as well. Peter says, repent. What does that lead on to? Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism wasn't something particularly new. We know John the Baptist, he was known as John, because his name was John. He was known as John the Baptist because he baptized people. And he baptized people into the faith for repentance. He wanted people to repent and turn back to God. And the public sign of it was that they would go under the water, that they would be baptized. They were publicly turning to God. They were showing people that that's what they were doing. And Peter comes and says, well, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, you are now publicly coming and saying, I am turning to Jesus. I am following him. So you're repenting, you're turning away from your direction, and now publicly turning and following the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens then, says Peter? Once you've done that, or when you do that, God gives you the Holy Spirit. When you repent and believe, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise that Peter gives. You will receive him. What difference does it make? What difference does the Spirit make? This day, here, everything changes in the church. Everything. There's a few people following Jesus. When he sends his Spirit on one day, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized straight away, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. We're going to see through the book of Acts the Great Commission being fulfilled. We're going to see it in camp. The Spirit and the difference the power of the Spirit makes. Because as we start the book of Acts, the gospel is amongst a handful of people in a little room in Jerusalem. By the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has thousands upon thousands of converts, and the gospel has traveled as far as Rome, the most important place in the whole world. That's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. So this morning, two questions for you. Have you responded to the gospel? I can remember just about my days on camp. One of the things that you do in my day, we used to do on camp romances. Friday night was always the night. There's a boy, there's a girl, and they've been looking at each other all week, but they don't speak to each other. Friday night comes. Time forces the issue. The boy is sweating, the girl is looking nervously. If I don't speak now, I'll never do it. So Friday night, often in camps, romances start. Not this week. Why? Because you put it off, and then you've got no choice, you've got to. When I used to go on camp, I used to go on my own church camps, do you know what I used to say? I used to say this, I know the gospel, I know I'll need to be a Christian, but I'll turn to Jesus when I'm old, when I'm 40. That is not old, okay? That is young, 40. But I put it off and put it off and put it off like a nervous teenager. Until one day I knew I had to respond. You might have heard the gospel for years, but don't put it off. Respond in the way that the crowd respond. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. Do it this week. You never know what a day brings. That's the sad reality of life. So don't put it off. But the other thing is, as well, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, tell other people. You need the Spirit to be able to do it. Jesus is with you this morning by his Spirit, and he has all authority. And you may feel you're on your own in school or work or your family or wherever you are. You may feel like you're on your own, but you are not, because the one who has all authority is with you. He has promised that, and he has demonstrated that as well. And he uses a failure like Peter in one day to bring 3,000 into the church. Now, the likelihood is you will not bring 3,000 in one day, but you may bring three, and you may bring one. And you never know. Peter didn't have a clue as he got up to speak how many people or who would respond. But by his Spirit, he knows that Jesus is with him. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, Jesus is with you and can use you to build a church, to change a life, and to bring someone in the kingdom. If Peter can do it, you can do it. Did you notice the order? I just want to finish with this. The order is so important, isn't it? The order, first of all, Jesus has promised that he has all authority, so he then says, go. We only go because Jesus has the authority and is then with us. In the gospel here, as Peter speaks, Peter gives them, this is what God has done, therefore respond. God does not want you to do things and then he will do something else. God has already done in Jesus Christ everything. And because God has done these things, therefore repent, be baptized, believe, trust, and go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by Jesus' Spirit, the Lord Jesus is with us this morning. We thank you for that encouragement. We thank you, Father, that you have given all authority to him. We thank you that he has sat, we've been reminded from your word, he has sat at your right hand. Your enemies are his footstool. He has all authority. He prays for us as well, and his Spirit is with us. Father, you have given us everything that we need. Grant us, we pray, by your Spirit, the grace that we need to repent and to believe and to trust, but also as well the boldness to tell our friends and to tell our families and to tell loved ones about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us, we pray, to fulfill the Great Commission, that great glory would be given to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and would grow in these days. Amen.